Amen. Turn to Acts 26 this evening. You know, I know we started on this in, I don't know if it was quite the summer or the late spring of 2015. We started on the book of Acts. I honestly, at the time, I had a feeling that I knew me. I know me. I mean, I live with me. I've been through some series that I preached before. I went through the book of Romans, which I think if I did it again, it might take me longer. But it took me about 3 years down in Brownsville, and as soon as I got done, the Lord said, "Oh, get out of here. You're moving back up to Morehead." I knew a chance would be long, but if you'd have told me 8 years, I would have been shocked. And so it won't be 8 years; it'll probably be nine. But we're in 26, which means there's 27 and 28 remaining. And I mean, I don't know how many of you just a little bit ago you'd have thought, "Oh, yeah, we're going to get done with this." I feel like we hit the halfway mark not that long ago, but I guess it was a while ago. But amen. But we're moving along. And again, I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I'm a teacher, and therefore I want us to dissect everything that the Holy Spirit wants us to dissect. I don't want to dissect things simply because we can. Just because you have a scalpel and a frog doesn't mean you cut it open. Amen. You dissect at the right time in the right place for the right reason. Are you with me? And so I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in the last week and then this week, I went back to where I taught on this in the previous times, where this wording, because we're in the testimony of Paul, and I wanted to make sure that I'm not just reiterating stuff, even though it would have been in chapter 9. Which has been a few years back. It would have been a little while ago. I want to be what the Holy Spirit wants to be. Which last week he told me we're going to talk about kicking against the goads, and then this week we're going to deal with the next area section. So I was like, well, okay, and I was shocked that we didn't go into it that deeply the first time. But God wasn't surprised. And so let's go ahead and just jump in here. I know what we're getting at tonight. The Holy Spirit, just hallelujah. I love the Holy Spirit. Let's go here and let's go verse 12. We'll just start verse 12. That means I have less to make note of. Not that I've ever done that before, but while we're here, I'll say this, right? So we'll start in verse 12. This is whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And the simple point there is he's saying the same people that are after me and trying to kill me, I used to work for them. The actions I took in my past life, I took from them. So what I'm currently doing, they used to have me going out and killing people that are doing what I am currently doing. And it's really he's trying to get that association that listen, I was like them. Matter of fact, I can understand the way they think. I get why they want me to be out. I mean, he said there in the previous, I think verse 11, where he says, I was enraged. What's the wording he used? And I punished them often, compelled to blasphemy. I was exceedingly mad, which just means that exceedingly enraged. I wasn't upset with them. I mean, I was exceedingly enraged with them. So what he's really wanting them to understand is that, listen, I understand why they're mad at me. If I was them, I'd want to kill me too. Now, he's building this up, and he is going, next week we'll get into that part where he's literally saying, listen, he actually says it here, a light from heaven shone down on me and gave me an assignment. And what was I supposed to do? The very God, and that's kind of what we're going to get into, the very God who I felt like I was following. You know, I watch a lot of reels, and I don't go on TikTok, but I watch a lot of reels on Instagram. I'll flip through there and watch these little things. And a lot of them love to pick on charismatic, word of faith people. They love to shame them and to do that. And what bothers me is that these people are not shaming us. They're not shaming Kenneth Copeland. They're not shaming Jesse Duplantis. They're not shaming Bill Johnson because they hate God. They legitimately feel like what they're doing is godly inspired. Now they view it. The problem is what we talked about last week. I didn't take me very long to just get off there. Let me read this. Here's the problem. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for thee. And again, it brings harshness against you when you kick against. And it says here the pricks. Every other translation says goads. So we're going to say goads. Even the goads doesn't even feel that great. But it's the tool basically that would keep oxen in line. And what it's saying here is that it's hard on you when you kick against the goads. In other words, when you keep turning into the poker that's trying to keep you on course and you're forcing your way to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's hard on you. In other words, quit it. You know, the oxen get angry because they keep turning this way and that goad keeps poking them in the side. You might be more familiar with cattle prod, which I think sends a little shock into them. And then if you put it, so poop, I'm going to get over here. Well, if they're obstinate about it, they're going to keep going into that and keep getting that shock. And when they keep getting that shock, who's it making it hard on? Them. Now, most of us, Pastor Lisa said it something like this, and most of us, and at some time in our life, we understand that. We knew that what we were supposed to do. We knew the direction we were supposed to go. We knew what the Holy Spirit was telling us to do, and we still went against the goads. And then we blamed God because it hurt. Beloved, how arrogant do we have to be as human beings? I heard one person say it like this. They said, I don't believe in atheists. He told an atheist, I don't believe in atheists. And the atheist was like, I am. And they said, so in all of the makeup of existence, everything that has been, everything that is out of reach, how much do you think? Matter of fact, he drew a circle. He said, if this represents every piece of information in the known universe, in the universe, not known and unknown, everything in history, everything in existence, everything that ever has been, how much of that circle, if that represents knowledge, how much of that circle do you have in your head? And this man thought he was pretty smart, but he said, I have to be honest with you, probably wouldn't be very much. He said, so you're telling me that in the rest of that, in that knowledge, in the rest of everything, you got this little divot here, and the rest of that, you're telling me that it's not possible that God exists. And he's like, well, sure, I guess it would be possible. I don't know. He said, then you're not an atheist. You're an agnostic. You don't know. There's such an attractiveness to the atheist. But beloved, how arrogant do we have to be to think we as human beings have more information than the God of the universe? This book, you go, yeah, but it's just a book. It's just a history book. If it was a history book, then how come all the prophecies have come true? How come that every prophecy that's been in this book has come true in order to the T, not messed anything up? If it's just a book, it's more than just a book. And how arrogant are we to think that we can live our lives in a way that we are smart enough to know our tomorrows and to know the ways we ought to walk? The scripture that came up to me as I was just kind of sitting there just meditating just as we were taking the offering and was in Job, where Job wasn't, you know, there's a lot of good stuff said through Job. But a lot of pastors have a lot of good things to say. They have a lot of garbage to say. And Job's was filled with garbage. As much as he said some good stuff, he said some stuff that was contrary to God. And the most fascinating, because I hear people say this all the time, he was perfect and upright. God said he was the most perfect and upright man there. But he left an opening for the enemy. And the opening was fear. And it says that, Job 3:25, I believe it is. It says, the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. In other words, none of this could have come on him if he would not have feared. And then he goes through this suffering. And they're talking about God. They're talking about God doing this, God doing that, God doing the other. And then finally, God had enough. He had had enough of their arrogance. He had had enough of what they were saying. And in verse 38, I love this. And it's not the only time, because he actually a couple different times says that he answered him in a whirlwind. But the whirlwind answer in Scripture is it means God's angry. It means you finally made God angry. Now listen, I get it. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's slow to anger, slow to wrath. Tells us that in Scripture. He's rich in favor, he's rich in love, and he's slow to anger, slow to wrath. But when you've finally got him to that place, dude, you need to just shut it. When he decides to answer you in a whirlwind, you've gone too far. And a lot of times we do. A lot of times we do. We get going on things and we get angry at things. We get frustrated with things and we start letting our mouth run and we start, you know, thinking that we have this right. And beloved, and I say I kind of understand that because I think everybody in this room understands one of my strongest giftings is mercy. A lot of people would say, God's connected me with some people that my mercy has to say, whoa, whoa. But I will tell you this: when you've made Pastor Thad upset, you said some things that you had no right to say. And when you've worn his mercy, And it takes a bit. Let me give you an example of this. A guy visited our church once, and he was a young man, and he came on a Sunday night, and we welcomed him. He loved the service, but that was back when Doc was Sunday night, so Doc was teaching offering, and he started, and the guy goes, "You should invite Doc over to our church so he can learn how to preach a message correctly." I can say it because he's not here. If he's here, I wouldn't have said it. And I said, what? He emailed me. And I said, let me tell you something. Because you don't dare mess with my people. Do not dare. And I said, I do not have Doc teach because he's the most eloquent teacher. He does a good job. I'm not never say anything other than that. I have it because he works what he preaches. And I have him doing it because he's doing what he teaches on offering. And I Don't make Pastor Thad mad. Don't mess with his kids. He said, I said, don't ever talk about him like that again. Don't ever. Pastor Thad, he probably didn't come. Oh, he wasn't going to come back anyway. Had another guy come in, and I thought I'd try something different. I always send out letters to people to visit. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to get in the 21st century, whatever we're in. And so I decided to email the welcoming letter to this. It's an older man and his wife. And I said, I hope everything is fine. If you have any questions, please ask. And he goes, well, I wasn't going to say anything, but since you asked, which I didn't ask, and he proceeded to send me an email that was about, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 paragraphs full of complaints about our church. And I replied back, and I was like, first time I just answered his questions. I just defended everything. And then he goes, well, I'm sorry, I don't have this case. And then I said, don't ever. Beloved, when you've pushed Pastor Thad's mercy, when Pastor Thad gets in that place of doing the flying elbow drop on you, you need to stop. So that's the way it is with God. When God comes and answers Job in a whirlwind, Job had never experienced this before. And notice what I love this, because this is the arrogance when we start kicking against the goads. When we know what we're supposed to do, but we choose to say that we know better. And he says in verse 38, or chapter 38, verse 1, Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that's listening to counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. You know what you do? Gird up like a loins. That means we're ready to fight. When the God of mercy comes to you and says, let's fight, you've gone too far. Whose life's going to get hard? Man, I'm going to start using that. Gird up your loins like a man. For I will demand of thee an answer thou, and the answer thou me. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have any understanding. Who hath laid the measures whereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath attached the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the suns. I mean, what he's simply saying is that how dare you question the one that literally hung the stars in the sky, that literally created everything perfectly from the beginning. Beloved, there is no action where it's like evolution, where man couldn't live on earth because, no, God created this earth for man. And when he created this earth, he made it habitable. He made it so man could live on it then. Why? Because he's got wisdom we don't have. He's got wisdom that it took thousands and thousands of men who are the smartest caliber to figure it out. And they're still trying to figure things out. I really didn't mean to take that long on that point, but it hit me so strong as I was sitting there, is that the arrogance when we start kicking against the goad, when the Holy Spirit tries to get us to do certain things, try to direct us in certain ways, and we simply say, no, I'm going to do it my way. But I went to school. But I took a class. I'm going to do it my way. Beloved, I'm telling you that the second that you enter into that level, the second you go there, You've made a choice to make your life hard. Because that's the thing, is that all of us, we're all going to have trials. So you're going to have trials whether you do things God's way or not. But if you do things God's way, you've got His help, His guidance, His direction. So you might as well stay with His way. Now let's move on here. Let's go back to Acts 26. Hallelujah. And I went more into that last week, so if you weren't here and you want to kind of feed on that a little bit, I didn't get that aggressive, but that next verse though, because again, this is what's in Acts 9 and Acts 22, he testified. Well, Acts 9 is actually the story, and Acts 22, he actually talks about this again. And so he says, verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, again, that's where we're gonna nuzzle down, because first of all, this statement is going to get Paul's attention. Keep your place there. Go back to Acts 9. Because again, if you just look at the setup of this, So Paul is, this is really cool though, because Paul's headed to Damascus to take out a bunch of Christians. And in verse 3 it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me?" Now, listen, he knows who this is. The Jewish people of that time period, now before Jesus showed up, there was a massive period of time where they saw no move of God at all. It was a very dry period. And now they've seen stuff through Jesus, but they're still not experiencing anything outside of what Jesus did. But he's aware of these manifestations of God. And so God, he's on his way, and in chapter 26 it says, brighter than the sun. So at noon, the sky's bright. But this light was brighter than the sun. I mean, get that in your head. It's no wonder his eyes went out. It's because he went, "What was that?" And it hit him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard the voice, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he knows who he's been persecuting. But his answer is, "Lord," verse 4, "and he fell to the earth and heard the voice." Verse 5, "and he said, Who art thou, Lord?" So he understood that this is God, a God figure, and he's like, "Who are you?" Now, he serves Yahweh. But this has overtaken him, persecuting you. And again, the question is, you? Who? Why am I persecuting you? Who art thou, Lord? He knows it. And the next words, and these words are in all three accounts. The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I am Jesus. Why was he exceedingly angry? Because people were preaching Jesus. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because he didn't do a lot of talking after that. His attention had been gotten. Here's a man who loved to talk. Here's a man who loved to preach, he loved to do all sorts of stuff, and all of a sudden he's shut up. Because he knows that I've been killing people that believe in you. But here's the thing. Paul had not done anything directly to Jesus. He never laid hands on Jesus. There's nothing said. I did some work and I believe that somehow that Paul was not in the Sanhedrin when Jesus was being crucified. He must have taken up that occupation later. So he had done nothing to Jesus. He had just done stuff to this early church. And that word persecuteth means to pursue in a manner to injure. An unjust punishment to inflict pain from hatred. Which again, that explains verse 11 in chapter 26. To harass or destroy. Who did Paul pursue? Who did he inflict pain on? Who did he harass? It was the believers. It was that early church. Yet Jesus clearly states that you've done it to me. And here's the thing that the Holy Spirit just wants us to talk about a little bit here today, is that Jesus takes it personally when his children are treated bad. Go over to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Jesus takes it personally. If you hurt, if you lash out at one of his kids, he takes it like you've done it to him. You know, it's funny because like our kids, that you don't understand until you have your own kids. That when somebody does something to you, mom and dad are ready to go to war. You did that to my kid, you're going to have to answer to me. You're going to have to answer to Captain and to Neil. I don't know what was that was on. You're going to have to answer to me. And the kids are like, Mom, no. Dad, no. And you're like, no. They messed with you. I know, but it's okay. Don't tell me about the problem if you're not ready for me to come flying off the top rope. Right? Because they don't get it. Parents get it. Parents get when they've messed with your kid, that they've messed with you. And you literally have to train yourself. You have to control yourself to let your kid, you let your child take care of things themselves. When someone messes with God's children, it bothers him. Notice here this is interesting. I would teach against this, except that this is what it says. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, I don't like even thinking about God curse. I know we say that in Malachi chapter 3, where he says you'll be cursed with a curse, and people are like, God doesn't curse people, and it doesn't say there. It doesn't say in Malachi that God curses them. It says they curse themselves for not tithing. But right here, he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. Part of the blessing of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 says that if we are of Christ, if we are born again, then we are of the same blessing. Part of the blessing means that those that bless you will be blessed. If you work for somebody that treats you good, if you work for somebody that treats you well, then that business, whether it is a heathen business, ran business, or whether it's a Christian, I don't care what it is, it will flourish. If you work for somebody, even if it's a Christian owner who treats you bad, it will be cursed. Because God cannot bless when someone is operating a curse against you. Now, I'm kind of taking my time on this a little bit. I know I lack time, And I'll, if I have to finish it next week, I will. But I want this to get through to us that Jesus takes it personally. God takes it personally. When someone messes with you, they're messing with the apple of His eye. Go to Psalm 105, verse 15. This one's kind of interesting because if you read a little bit in Psalm before and after, Psalm 105 before and after, is really setting the picture of Joseph and how Joseph. It's interesting. How Joseph had the blessing, and then his brothers cursed him, hurt him. And in that light, in Psalm 105, verse 15, it says, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Don't touch my anointed. Don't touch my children. Now, I want you to go. I didn't have it written down here and I don't want to look it up. But go to verse 16. He says, moreover, he called. That's all right. Stay there. The God who blesses because they touched His anointed called for a famine on the land. I didn't write it. Why? Because they messed with Joseph. I know a lot of Christians, I won't even do that, they're Christians, who are living in famine, not because they're not walking by faith, not because they don't believe the Bible, but because they've messed with God's people. They're in attack mode. They're in strife mode. And they can't figure out. And they're living in hope deferred because it's not working for them. And they think somehow God's word is wrong. When God's word isn't wrong, He curses those who curse others. Listen. Herod, King Agrippa's daddy, I believe it was. The King Agrippa he's preaching in front of right now. God gave him worms. Because he just got done killing James and was getting ready to kill Peter. And God gave him worms, and he suffered with worms for 5 days. God being slow to anger. And God saying, listen, I'm alive. You know I'm real. Change your heart. And he never changed his heart. And so that was his last. I didn't like that. I remember calling my dad up. Those were the good conversations I liked having. He was my commentary on things that I couldn't quite find an answer for sometimes. Not all the time. But I called him up one day and I said, Dad, it says here that the Lord gave him worms and that he died because of them. And what do you think? What is that? What does that mean? What's the insight? He says, it means God gave him worms. Okay. Why did he give him worms? Because he was touching his anointed. He put his hands, he put his voice, he put his power against God's people. So often, we have that tendency to forget that those people that we rise up against, attack, harass, blame, they're not just Bob or Ralph or Mary. If they're born again, they are literally God Himself. Paul did not lay one hand on Jesus himself. He just laid it on his people and he said, "You're persecuting me." Now again, if this is talking about if they're a child of God. Some of you might be saying, "Well, Pastor Thad, what if they're not a child of God? Can we lay hands on them then?" Please say yes. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But see, because see, here's the thing, is, and I want to throw this in here on this, is that in life, not only are you messing with God when you attack his children, but in life you're also representing God to the world. And so even if they're not born again, we don't touch them. We don't rise up against them. The Word of God says, "Vengeance is mine." Quit doing it yourself. Because when we do it, we'll do it quick. We'll strike quick. What was it? Operation Shock and Awe. Remember that? In 2001. Operation Shock and Awe. Yeah, that's how we'll do it. And God says, "No, I'm a loving God, I'm a merciful God, and I'm going to give him some time." But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." I'm going to just stop there simply because an ambassador is somebody that represents a nation. It represents a nation on someone else's soil. So when we're called ambassadors for Christ, we are literally representing heaven on earth. And so when we're mean to the heathen, we're mean to the sick, don't think that they're all of a sudden going to fall in love with God. When I was a teenager, that was one of the songs I sang out probably 752 times in our church. We'd sing with background tapes, and that was the one that I always had. It was right in my key, and it was one that nobody else sang. "You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom gives all you'll ever need. 'Cause you're the only Jesus some will ever see." And that's, we represent him. That's why in John chapter 13, he says, "They will know you're my disciples, not because you have the ability to argue, not because you have so much word in you. You may not have any word in you, but they will know you're my disciples because you love one another." Go to Colossians 3. I'm kind of moving quickly here, and that's okay because it hit me. I've in 26 chapters covering 8 years, I've preached about everything that there is to preach, that you could preach in the book of Acts. So I'm sure I've touched on this about touching not my anointed and stuff like that. But man, it hit me really strong that I was supposed to cover it again. I kept thinking, well, I'm going to go back there. And if I covered it very much back there in chapter 9, I won't cover it very much. Or chapter 22, I won't cover it very much. And neither of them had very many notes on it. Doesn't mean that was when I covered it. But apparently God wants us to grab a hold of this. Because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed," that pretty much takes care of everything you do, "do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." I like that. Whatever you do, that pretty much takes care of everything that you do during the day. Right now you came to church, so you're sitting around some pretty awesome folks. You're sitting around some people that love Jesus with all their hearts, and that's pretty cool. But you may have earlier gone to a grocery store and hung around some people who did not love God very much. And they maybe act like it. But whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Now, this is the thought that came to me as I typed that out, as I put that on paper. As you begin to act in life, to the slow cashier, to the slow driver, to the annoying coworker, whatever's going on around you, to the annoying student, Hallelujah. When you're getting ready to respond in an ugly way, when you're getting ready to yell, to be mean, to call them an idiot, here's what you need to say. You ready for this? Say this before you get ready to yell at them. Okay, you got it locked in the chamber and you're ready to go, you stupid idiot. You dumb, stupid idiot. How dare you drive like that? You're going to take everybody's life and you're going to risk everybody's life so you can get home 2 seconds early. You dumb, stinking, rotten idiot. When that's in the chamber, before you pull the trigger, I want you to say this. According to Colossians, I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You stupid, rotten. Boy, that hit me. That hit me upside the head. Because if you're a child of God and you're doing things God's way, then whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if what's getting ready to come out of your mouth, you cannot preface it with, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't do that and feel good about the next words that are coming out of your mouth, then you need to reload with something kinder. Down here in the South, we use the word bless your heart. Because that's a subtle way to say you're a dumb idiot. But we don't say it. We just bless your heart. Did I ruin your day there? Should I stop just before that? When I'm getting ready to yell at you, I'm going to yell at you in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I'm getting ready to treat you bad, I'm going to treat you and treat you that way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way, does it? Beloved, we must treat every person as if we are the representative of God. But now over in Colossians, stay there in Colossians 3. Let's go down to verse 23. Got to wrap this up here. I like it when God gives me something like that, something fresh that I've never really thought of that way before, because it puts a challenge in. Because how many times have we ever thought, well, but they deserved it, Pastor Thad. Okay, so they deserved it. I get it. There's a lot of dumb drivers that deserve me thinking bad thoughts about them. But can those thoughts, can that action be made by me comfortably by just putting that part with, I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then think ill thought towards them? You can't. And so that means that we need to adjust. Colossians 3, verse 23. And it's the same kind of principle. It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. So whatever you're doing, again, if you're going to persecute someone, guess who you're persecuting? The Lord. We're back to talking about children of God, but the child of God. So if you are treating them good, understand you're treating God good. But if you're persecuting them, beloved, you are persecuting Him. No matter what you're doing to other believers, you've got to do it like you're doing it to God Himself. And I know a lot of times we preach that like if you're sowing seed, if I'm sowing seed to you, don't think that I'm sowing seed to you to where I'm holding one over your head. No, I'm sowing, it may be going to you, but I'm sowing to God because God's going to bring the return. Matter of fact, that's what verse 24 says. But no matter what, you must ask yourself this question, these two questions, okay? And I like this because, again, don't mess with His anointed. He will bless those that bless His people, but there will be a curse. He will curse those who curse His people. Number one, would I do it to the Lord Himself? In a bad sense. If I'm being ornery to somebody, if I'm picking on somebody, if I'm setting them straight, if I'm saying mean things to them? Would I do it to God, to Jesus, if He was standing in front of me? If you wouldn't do it to Jesus, but Jesus is perfect. I know, and that would annoy you. Because that's probably what you're yelling at the other person for, because they think they're perfect. You're not perfect. But Jesus is, yeah, religious people yelled at Him too. But if you would not say those words to Jesus face to face, then it needs not be in your mouth towards any children of God. And again, I could insert while I talk about, don't mess with my kids. But the second thing, so that was the first question, would I do it to the Lord Himself? Second question is, would I do it to the Lord Himself? In a good sense. This got me thinking. Again, I was just jotting things down. I was holding my puppy today, just jotting things down on a piece of paper, just listening to the Holy Spirit. And if, think about this. If Jesus were standing in front of me, would I do something good to Him? Would I sow seed to Him? Would I bless Him? Would I get Him a cup of water? Would I get Him some food? Would I take care of Him? Would I run and get Him a good chair? Would I get him something good? Then, beloved, we need to be doing that to one another. I'm sure they have another word for it, but in writing it down, I called it the movie star effect. Because have you ever noticed that people that are rich and wealthy, people bend over backwards to do favors for them? I mean, you got a guy coming into a sports bar and he makes, you know, $25 million a year, and he comes walking in there and they're like, this beer's on me. Drink all you want. Everything you drink is on me. I'll pay for the tab of your whole party. And this guy, man, he's got money. But we're enamored with who they are. And so we treat them in this, like, and people give them shoes. People give them cars. They give them houses. Free meals. You know what I'm just talking about there. Well, beloved, it don't get any famouser than God. Even atheists talk about Him. They use His name. Why use His name if you don't believe in Him? So would you do it if He was there? If He walked in here, would you take Him out to B-dubs? My question is you. When was the last time you took someone out to B-dubs? If He was here, would you fill up His gas tank? When was the last time you filled up someone else's gas tank? Do you want to learn the secret of walking in the blessings? Bless those that bless. Bless those that are children of God. We sit here and we talk about seed time. We talk about harvest. We talk about all that kind of stuff. And beloved, every bit of it is good. But if we can just wind it down to this, is that when we're blessing, when we see somebody who's a child of God, they are the very image of God on this earth. And if we would do something for Jesus in the flesh, if He was here right here, then we should be doing it to them. In Matthew 25, and I'm not going to look this up, but it says, I take some sheep and I take some goats. And on the day of judgment, I'm going to split them in half. The sheep and the goats won't go. Now the ones that are the sheep are the ones that I'm going to go, in my name, you gave them water. In my name, you fed them food. In my name, you clothed them. In my name, you, it goes on down, and it's, in my name, you did that. And they said, you fed me. You did. And they said, how did we feed you? And they said, well, you've done the least to my brother. You've done to me. When we make our minds to see things in the doing good to others, children of God, God says, man, I'm setting you apart. You're separate. He said, there's another group of people, and that's where it goes on, I think, after, I think it's 20, 25, and then 31 to 40 is good, and then after 40, he said, but there's another group that wouldn't give the drink of water. They wouldn't feed them. Beloved, do you want to be the one set apart in the blessings of God, walking in His goodness, walking in the fullness of life, walking in everything that He has? Beloved, then we need to make sure that we are helping His anointed instead of hurting them. Amen. I'm going to wrap up there. I'll finish here next week. Can I just simply say this? If you're going to do things right, you need to set your focus on other people, other children, the children of God. Focus on them in honor, preferring them above yourself. Number two, you need to sow seed. Beloved, get used to sowing seed. You say, Pastor Thad, it would tap me out if I had to sow seed. Would you do it if Jesus was here? Then we need to at least identify and say, well, if I can do it to someone else. And number three, we got to represent Him. Let our light so shine that others can see Jesus in us. If we'll set ourselves right in that direction, beloved, we'll be that the people that the nations that were blessed simply because they blessed God's people. They didn't have to be perfect. They didn't have to be born again. It's just they bless God's people. Let's stand again. Hallelujah. I hope that made sense. I just got it so strong that why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, I didn't touch you. But Paul knew. I've been messing with your people. Beloved, the golden rule, do unto others as you had them do unto you. Every major philosophy in existence has a golden rule. But every other religion or philosophy, the golden rule says something like this. Don't be mean to others if you don't want them to be mean to you. But Jesus said, do to others the way. If you want people to get interested in you and helping you and seeing your ministry come to pass, then get consumed with their ministry. Get consumed with their lives. Bless them. It is the principle of the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love my covenant partners. And I love your sheep. I thank you that you are changing us and transforming us. And you're creating in us a clean heart, a new heart, a fresh heart. A heart of passion for you and a heart of passion for people. That our hearts are set on pleasing you. Because as our hearts are set on pleasing you, that's where we start walking, living, and swimming in the blessings. Doesn't mean we're perfect all the time. But it means when the goad hits us, we take the correction. And so, Father, I pray tonight as there's a level I think everybody in this room has been cattle prodded just a little bit. Had a goad stuck in their side just a little bit. Hey, stuck in me? I know that. Father, allow us to hear your voice, to respond to your word, and to begin looking at the lost as those that need to see the light. Those that are stuck in darkness. Next week, that's one of the things that Paul talks about, is that there was a darkness that I was in that I was leading people out of. and they need the light. And we have the light. But Father, allow us to see one another in the light that you see us in. That we will never be the ones that hold anybody back, that cause anybody to fall, but that we'll always be the ones that elevate them to new levels in you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.